Hey, good morning. As Brenda mentioned, it's baptism weekend here at the Vineyard, and we love this weekend. It's such a great time to recognize what Jesus is doing in different people's lives. And for you that are being baptized today, man, this is a significant step in your journey with Jesus. Just as Jesus was buried and raised to new life, you too, you've died to an old life, and you're being raised to a brand new life in Christ. And so that's what you mark today in being baptized. And again, we are so excited to celebrate with you. Along with that, we often have family and friends that join in for baptism celebrations. And so if that's you, again, we just want to extend a special welcome to you. We're so glad to have you here at the Vineyard this morning. This year at the Vineyard, we are working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. In our study of Matthew, we're trying to get a fresh look at the person of Jesus, how he lived and what he taught, as well as the ways that he loved people and he challenged them. And as we see how Jesus interacted with people in the scriptures and how their lives were transformed, what we believe is that our lives can be changed as we encounter this very same person, Jesus. So here in January and February, we've been looking at the troublemaker, Jesus. Now, for some of you, that might be an odd concept, a new concept. Maybe you're more comfortable with the meek and mild Jesus, or even Jesus the loving Savior. But it might be difficult or new for you to think about Jesus being a troublemaker. But as we've seen over these last few weeks, Jesus didn't cause trouble because he was bored or he was just having a bad day. The truth is that Jesus is willing to confront anything that would keep us from God's very best plan for our lives. And so he's willing to stir up some trouble according to those ends. So today we want to explore another angle of how Jesus stirs up some trouble, specifically looking at how Jesus loves to interrupt our lives. Jesus loves to interrupt our lives. And along those lines, this morning we're going to engage with a short passage in Matthew 4, in which Jesus interrupts the lives of four young fishermen, takes them in a direction that they never would have expected. As we read their story, I want to invite you to consider your own story, both the ways that maybe you've experienced Jesus interrupting your life in the past, or maybe Jesus is interrupting your life right in this very season, right in this very moment. And also, as Brenda mentioned, I'm eager to share a little bit of my story with you this morning, particularly about how Jesus has interrupted my life over this past year, and in some of the ways that that's ended up that I'm now here in Duluth and joining the staff of the Duluth Vineyard. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. If you want to grab a Bible underneath your chair or pull out your favorite electronic device, you can start turning there. And let me pray for us as we begin. God, again, we're just so grateful for this weekend, all that it marks. God, thank you for all the people that have been baptized already, the folks that have surrendered their life to Jesus even today, and the new life that they're able to experience. God, we just say to you that we want to experience that life ourselves. God, we want to know that in our own lives. And so right now, we open our hearts to you. We open ourselves, Holy Spirit, to what you want to say and what you want to do in our lives. And say, give us courage, God. Give us courage to respond to you in faith and obedience this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be Matthew 4, verse 18. Here's how that reads. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. So, a very short passage, but a very powerful one. We take in this scene for a few moments, and you know, we see these four young men. They're going about their lives. They're doing what they did every single day, fishing on the seas of Galilee. But then Jesus shows up. Jesus interrupts their lives. Jesus first calls out to Peter and Andrew and says, you guys know how to fish in a lake, but now I'm going to show you how to fish for people. Soon after, Jesus goes farther down the shore And he extends the same invitation to James and John. And amazingly, these four young men immediately leave their nets. They leave their boats, and they begin to follow Jesus. There's so many angles that we could look at this scripture, but here's where I want to focus this morning. Just like he did with Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Jesus invites us. Jesus invites us to give him our wholehearted yes, often at unexpected times and in unexpected ways. Let me say that again. Jesus invites us to give him our wholehearted yes, often at unexpected times and unexpected ways. We'll engage further with the story of these young fishermen in a few moments, but first, as mentioned, I want to share a little bit of my story with you today, because as I look back on my life, and the themes of today's message are dominant themes in my own personal journey, including a big part of how I've ended up here in Duluth in this season. So here are a few key highlights in my 30 years of following Christ. I grew up in Northwest Iowa, a little farm town called Primgar, Iowa. Grew up on a farm, and I grew up in a faith-based family. My family went to a small town conservative Lutheran church. I think I was in church the very Sunday after I was born and every Sunday thereafter. But it wasn't until I was about 12 years old that what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus really started to click. In the Lutheran tradition, they have this thing called confirmation, and so I started those classes in seventh grade, and our pastor gave us homework every week. I was a good rule follower, and so I was doing the homework week by week. One of the pieces of homework was that we had to pray for 5 minutes every day. And so I was in my bedroom, I'd pray for 5 minutes, I'd check that off, and like, here, there, I'm going, I'm doing good at confirmation. But one day, in that 5 minutes of prayer, I had this experience where I realized that there was actually somebody on the other end that was listening to me. That this God that I had heard about, that I knew so many things about. You know, I knew all these things about who Jesus was and that he died for our sins, but I began to experience it. I began to realize that there was a real relationship that could happen between me and God. I was 14 when I first sensed the call to be a pastor. I wasn't mapping out a plan for my life or doing some kind of career inventory. At the age of 14, I was sitting under a big tree at Camp Okoboji in Northwest Iowa, and all of a sudden, this thought came into my mind, I think God might want me to be a pastor someday. During my college years, I met my wife, Andrea, and I continued to sense a call to ministry. And in my mind, that meant that I would go to seminary or training school straight out of finishing my undergrad degree. But as I began to move in that direction, Jesus interrupted. As Andrea and I prayed, we sensed God laying out a very different plan than what I had laid out. Very clearly, we felt like we were supposed to move to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, to plug into a church that we had connections with there. I was to get a job in sales, that's what I sensed, and I felt like God was going to use that experience and the people around us to help train me and to raise me up to become a pastor someday. And so through the mid and late 90s, that's exactly what happened. We got involved in ministry. We eventually helped plant a vineyard church in Cedar Rapids. And over a five-year period, I got raised up as a part-time associate pastor at the church there. So here it was the early 2000s, life was good. We were starting our family. We had this great community of people around us. And we were really settling into some roles that we felt comfortable in. And what do you know? Jesus interrupted again. In the spring of 2002, God started to birth very specific vision in me about church planting. That wasn't a new thought to Andrea and I. We had had that sense that someday God would maybe have us do a church plant, but the emphasis there is on someday, like way off in the future when we're a lot older and know a lot more. But here we were in our mid to late 20s, and God starts to share this vision with us about us moving to Mankato, Minnesota to start a new vineyard church. And so there we were, 2003. We moved to Mankato. We didn't know anybody. We didn't have a team. Not the recommended way to go plant a church, but that's how it ended up. It took us a couple years to meet people and to build up a team. But in the fall of 2005, that dream came to fruition. Two Rivers Vineyard Church was launched. Fast forward to this time last year. After 11 years of getting the church established in Mankato, God began to stir in me again, stirring me that some change was coming. But little did I know that that change was going to come so quickly and so dramatically. To take you back to a time last March, I was in San Diego, California for a set of leadership meetings for the Vineyard. And at the time, at the end of that that week of meetings, they broke us up into little twos and threes to pray for each other and maybe to share prophetic words that God might be laying on people's hearts. And so I got paired up with a couple Vineyard pastors from Colorado. At the end of that time, one of the pastors looks at me and he says, "Brian, I think God has a word for you." And he says, "Brian, I think that God wants you to be prepared to say yes to something unexpected." Now, maybe, you know, you've experienced this before. You get prayer different times. Sometimes when people says, "I think God has a word for you," you listen, you kind of, maybe, we'll see. And then there's other times where it's like you got ran over by a semi-truck. Like, that is the voice of God. And that's exactly what happened to me in that moment. I was shaken even physically and just knew that is God speaking to me. I need to pay attention to this. Later that day, I was walking from the conference center back to my hotel room, and in the 100 yards of this parking lot, the Holy Spirit's presence just came on me, and I was just completely undone. I began sobbing, crying. I kind of stumbled my way into my hotel room. I fell on the floor. I'm just weeping uncontrollably. For about 30 minutes, that's just what happened. No idea what was going on other than, like, I just knew God was close and he was doing something. But after about a half hour, I was able to gather myself enough to begin to wonder, what's going on here? And immediately, I had the sense that God was wanting to me to be willing to lay down my current role as lead pastor of Two Rivers Vineyard Church in Mankato. As that thought came to my mind, another huge wave of the Holy Spirit's presence came over me. And I about another 30 minutes of sobbing. Again, just this surrender, this deep surrender being extracted and given from my heart of saying, "God, as hard as it is, like, I want to be willing to do that." That very experience of that hour was mostly visceral in nature, but at the end of that, one very clear word emerged in my heart. I sensed God saying, "Brian, I have something else for you to do." Coming out of that experience in San Diego kicked off a lengthy time of discernment, several months where my wife Andrea and I were talking to different mentors and pastors in our lives, spiritual director, a pastoral coach, all to try and just figure out what is it that God's actually saying? What is he doing? He's up to something, but what is it? But for several months, there wasn't a lot of clarity. Thankfully, by June, some directions started to emerge. First, we sensed that God was indeed wanting me to prepare to transition the leadership of our church in Mankato. And secondly, I sensed that whatever role God had next for me was going to be narrower in focus, that God was going to open up this way for me to really center in into some of my most passions, my deepest passions, my strongest giftings and callings as a pastor. But at that time, I had no idea how that was going to unfold. And for a while, I thought that I might even transition out of my role as lead pastor of the church in Mankato without knowing what was going to happen next. But early in July, our family was doing some vacation time up on the North Shore. On our way back south, Andrea and I stopped to have lunch with Michael and Brenda. And as we caught them up on the direction that God had begun to speak to us, to our surprise, we found out that there was another piece that God was weaving in this story. We found out that that very same week, Mike and Jess Munson had just returned from the UK and had gotten together with Michael and Brenda and said, "Hey, I think God's moving us on to a new assignment across the pond." And so Michael and Brenda are trying to take that in and praying about what God has next. And as we had lunch and just shared these different stories, These ideas began to emerge. Like, what if God is inviting the Brinkert family here to Duluth as some of these gaps in leadership are opening up that are right along the lines with these narrow focus, this centered focus of some of my own deepest passions and callings as a pastor. And so that's exactly what's transpired as God has confirmed this direction. Over the last 6 months, there's been a lot of different pieces that have happened. We've walked through some different stages of transition, sharing things with our church in Mankato, preparing for and then executing a pastoral search. Thankfully, God ended up identifying a fantastic couple from the Cleveland, Ohio area that had 25 years experience in the vineyard, and they moved to Mankato in early January. We installed them last month as the new lead pastors there, and now I am in my fourth week of being on staff here at the vineyard. Yay, that's great. So, there you have it. That's a little bit of story. I could go on for a bunch of different things, but I think you get some of the ideas about just the ways, just in my 30 years of following Jesus, how often he has loved to interrupt me. He's invited me to give him my wholehearted yes over and over, but often at some of the most unexpected times and unexpected ways. Now that you know a little bit of my journey, let's re-engage with the story of these four young fishermen in Matthew 4. And want to consider particularly how that intersects with your story. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like for us to read the passage again, Matthew 4, 18 to 22. But this time around, I want to encourage you to give special focus, to maybe enter into this passage a little deeper. Maybe picture yourself. Maybe imagine that you were one of the young fishermen. Or maybe think what it would have been like to be Zebedee, the father of James and John. Or maybe you want to picture this passage as if you were standing on the shore, listening and watching as Jesus interacts with these young men. And so I'm going to read this a second time pretty slowly, and I'm going to leave some silence and maybe offer just a few little questions or comments to help us enter into this and engage further with this story. So again, Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. So let that scene just sink into your mind. Maybe imagine, the what it would look like, what it would smell like, the sea air. Imagine these guys as young fishermen, tired, smelly probably. And Jesus shows up and interrupts their lives. Come follow me, Jesus said. And I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Again, picture what that would have been like, this exchange. What of Jesus' face must have been like? What was it like for his words to come out of his mouth? What must have been going on in Peter and Andrew's hearts that they so immediately responded to Jesus? Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. In this final exchange, a little farther down the shore, here's James and John with their dad. Again, there's something about Jesus that just compels them, calls them, that they need to respond. They need to say yes as Jesus is calling them. As you reflect on that, as we finish this just a little bit of a contemplative exercise, I want you to think for a moment. You know, was there anything that stood out to you as you reflected and entered into that passage a second time? And maybe is there something that God was highlighting to you or something that he wants you to pay attention to as we engaged with that passage again? If something did stand out to you, or you sense that God was speaking something to you, what I encourage you to do, take a moment right now. Take a moment right now to just jot that down. Write that down. As we continue in worship today, you can engage with that further. Maybe God's trying to get your attention to something right now that he's gonna give some more detail to. He's gonna speak further, either this morning or this week. So write that down. Again, Jesus' appearance to these four young fishermen, it came at a pretty inconvenient time. They were in the middle of their workday. They had fish to catch. They had money to make. James and John were with their father. And yet Jesus shows up. Jesus interrupts their lives. In unexpected fashion, Jesus asks them for their wholehearted yes. So I want to finish up by looking at, what does it mean? What does it mean to give this kind of a yes to Jesus? What does it look like? I want to share four pieces of direction I want to give you from this passage and some from my experience. First of all, realize that God is interrupting your life. Realize that God is interrupting your life. Saying yes to God, saying yes to Jesus starts with recognizing that God is moving and speaking. You have to realize that it's not business as usual. The passage in Matthew 4 doesn't give a lot of detail to this, but there's a number of other scriptures that do. One of my favorites is the story of how God called Moses. In Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3, we read how one day Moses was tending sheep near Mount Sinai, just going about his business. He was a shepherd, and as he walked, he saw a burning bush. That a bush was on fire was not odd in itself, but it was the fact that the bush was not burning up. And so Moses drew in closer to see what was going on. And it was then, in that very moment, that God spoke to Moses. And he called Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. In Moses' story, the burning bush, even though it's really prominent, it actually wasn't the main point. It was just there to get Moses' attention so that Moses would realize that God was interrupting his life. So along those lines, as you think about your own story, as you think about your life, what might God be using right now to get your attention? It may not be the main point. It's just the thing that just rises up to get your attention, to help you to recognize that God is intervening, that God is interrupting your life. Secondly, begin to discern what God is asking of you. That wording is really specific. I said begin to discern. And here's why. On the front end, Jesus' interruptions and Jesus' invitations are often vague and lacking in detail. For these young guys, all Jesus said to them was this: follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Not a lot to go on there, right? But it was enough. It was enough for them to take a beginning step of obedience, a beginning step of discernment of what Jesus was doing, what Jesus was calling them to. Or think back to my story. Think back to this experience in San Diego. God used that experience, this very visceral, emotional experience, to get my attention so that over the next number of months, we could walk through this season of discernment to really press into, Jesus, what is it that you're doing? What is it that you're saying? But it took some time. It took some time. We had to begin to discern what God was asking. Here's a third item. Make the decision that you're going to obey God. Make the decision that you're going to obey God. This is one of the most powerful pieces of the passage in Matthew 4. Again, without much to go on, Peter, Andrew, James, and John stepped out. They took a risk. They said yes to Jesus' invitation. They made the decision to obey even before they knew all the details. And fourth, figure out how you're going to obey God. I don't know about you, but if it was up to me, I'd like to switch number 3 and 4, right? I prefer to know all the details of what God is asking and then be able to make the decision to follow and obey. But that's usually not how it works. God often asks us for our yes up front with limited information. He asks us to step out in faith, to take a risk, to begin to move forward with him, trusting that as we take each one of those steps, that he's going to continue to fill in all the details as we need them. Again, as I look back on my journey over this past year, I think one of the most crucial moments came in June when I gave my yes to God that I was willing to transition out of leadership at our church in Mankato, even if I didn't know what was going to come next. Thankfully, God was merciful and only had to wait a couple more weeks for some of those details to emerge. But I think giving my yes and surrender to God before that was a really powerful, a very crucial step in the journey. So again, what does it look like to say yes to Jesus? We realize that God is interrupting our lives. You begin to discern what God is asking of you. You make the decision that you're going to obey God, and then you figure out how that's all going to work out. You figure out how you're going to obey God. So that's the story of these four fishermen. And in many ways, that summarizes so much of my story. As we finish here, I want to just invite you to think about, what about your story? What is God doing in you? How is Jesus potentially interrupting your life, trying to get your attention? What is he saying, and how does he want you to respond? As we close, here's the question that I want to leave with you. How might Jesus be asking you to say yes to him today? If you imagine your life as it is right now, you're in a boat, you're in these familiar settings. How might Jesus be calling you out of that boat into some kind of a brand new adventure? How might Jesus be asking you to say yes to him today? I invite you to pray with me as we invite the worship team up and Brenda as well as we prepare for baptisms. Would you pray with me? God, again, we are so grateful. God, it's such a blessing to us that it's not our initiation that makes relationship with you work. God, it has been your initiative from the very beginning, you seeking us out, you coming to find us and calling us to yourself. God, our role is just to surrender and to give you our wholehearted yes. And so, Holy Spirit, as we walk through the rest of this morning, would you continue to move? Would you continue to speak? Draw up in us awareness of what you're doing, what you're speaking, and give us courage to respond with everything that we are, to surrender to you, to obey to you, and to give you all wholehearted yes. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.